CGTV. I got a real treat for you today, ladies and gentlemen. You thought that I had published all the talks at the South Carolina conference from September? No. I got two more. So I'm gonna publish, I believe it would be part 12. Maybe it's part 13, not sure. Today, and then Monday, you'll get the last installment. Both are my talks. I've just held them out. Not sure why. But anyway, the talk you're about to hear was given 5 months ago, September, in Columbia, South Carolina. And I read, might say reenact, something I wrote on July 21st, 2019. It is Paul's trip to the third heaven, in his own words. So I'm gonna go to South Carolina right now, show you that. The one problem is that the person who was filming the camera died. The battery died with about 90 seconds to go. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you back to South Carolina right now. And then when the camera dies, I'm going to finish it from right here. I'm going to finish it, read it to you from here, okay? The snatching away of Paul, in his own words. I'm glad you didn't wake up with it this morning. Yeah. Anyway, I like to write historical fiction sometimes. I like to get into the head of the character. In fact, there's one little passage in First Idiot in Heaven where I do that, if you remember. There's a guy who comes, a young Jewish lad who comes, who finds Paul in the marketplace. And he talks to Paul in the marketplace, and he goes home and tells his mom, I met this interesting person. You probably remembered if you read the First Idiot in Heaven. I like to do stuff like that. I'm taking literary license. Because obviously these things, I mean, they're based, my novel, Goddess of Nazareth, based around historical facts. You have the birth of Christ in there. But what's interesting about this novel, and it'll probably be available with probably 3 to 4 weeks. Look for it. I'd like you to get it. is the birth of Christ is a sidebar, because Joseph and Mary are writing this book in the first century to their contemporaries. It's in Joseph writes a little bit, and then Mary writes a little bit. And it's so funny because obviously they're talking about the same events, but they have totally different perspectives. You know, Joseph's a working man, he's kind of rough, and Mary's refined and just a little hoity-toity and just a little spiritually superior. And Joseph is a typical guy, and, you know, he wants to love his wife, and but Mary says, you know, Gabriel said we can't have sex till after the baby's born. And, you know, Joseph is the kind of guy that says, yeah, but what did he mean by sex? It's all in the book. It's all in the book. It is so entertaining. I had a near miss. I mean, it's so great to me to do this, because I love to remind people through this historical fiction that these people were human beings with normal passions. I hate to see these people put on stained glass. It drives me crazy. But in the Catholic Church where I was raised, there's Peter looking all stiff and weird in the stained glass, and they always have these pained expressions on their faces, like they have indigestion or something, you know? I wish somebody would ask me to design stained glass for a Catholic church. I would have Peter with a coffee mug and a cigarette, and, you know. I like this. Now that stained glass we could use.
Martin, yes. They think it was Guido, Father Guido Sardini.
Oh yeah, well probably. So I love doing this, and I think people understand, you know, because usually 99% of the time I'm teaching straight from the Word of God, and but I'm going to share with you something I wrote in the ZWTFs called The Snatching of Paul in His Own Words. This was from my newsletter, ZWTF, Volume 8, Issue 22, from July of 2019. And as you know, it always aggravated me that we got one of our guys went there. One of our guys got to the third heaven. And when he got back, we're wanting a full report. And he says, I'm not allowed to talk about anything. What? Finally, Paul is going to tell us what happened. When he was snatched away, you remember the passage. Let me read the passage. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 5. I'm acquainted with a man in Christ. 14 years before this, whether in a body, I'm not aware. Outside of a body, I'm not aware. God is aware. Such a one was snatched away to the third heaven. And I'm acquainted with such a man, whether in body or outside of the body, I'm not aware. God is aware that he was snatched away into paradise. And here's ineffable declarations, which it is not allowed a man to speak. Until Martin Zender writes this edition of the ZWTF. Over such a one I shall be boasting, and over myself I shall not be boasting, except in my infirmities. See, I told you Paul boasted in his infirmities. Well, this day, Paul was returning from the grocery store. He bought figs and bananas and chocolate and coconut water this day. He had to walk uphill to get back to his place. He lived by himself. The furniture in his apartment consisted of a table, a chair, and a large cabinet, and that's it. There were lots of empty space where Paul could stare. Inside the cabinet were some clothes, four dishes, a plate, a bowl, a spoon, and a cup. Yes, Paul kept his clothes with his dishes. His scrolls, his groceries, his writing supplies, basically everything he owned was in the cabinet. Barnabas had built the cabinet. In one corner of the room was a mat where Paul slept. At each end of the mat was a folded blanket. One of them served as Paul's pillow. Paul slept in the same room where he worked, in the same room where he ate, in the same room where he stared at the lit dust at noon, suspended in air and lit by the sun that came through his one window cut roughly through the room at chin height. The apostle was tired. Paul dropped the groceries onto the table. He could sort them later or leave them there. It didn't matter. It wasn't many groceries anyway. What was there to sort? That word should not even have to come to him. All he wanted now anyway was the coconut water. He poured some in his cup and he took it to his mat. His mat was under the window. Some cool air, because of the evening, came in and fell on him. It felt good. He decided to feel it, and nothing but it. It hit him on his legs. It was fine. Now it was dusk and the sun was just going away. No one would come see him. He sighed. Where was his cat? It didn't matter. He barely knew where he was. It didn't matter. He was somewhere on the earth. All that mattered was the coconut water and the fact that cool air sinks and that the cool air coming through the rough-cut window sank and fell on his naked legs. But now he needed to be completely naked. He didn't want to get up, so he rolled out of his clothes and threw them aside. Ah, now that was better. The mat was rough-hewn, and he usually put something on top of it unless he was naked, ironically, because he liked how the texture felt on his bare back and massaged his injuries. He could scratch himself on the mat and it felt good to his injuries behind him. He looked down at himself without raising his head much. He put one arm underneath his head for this. This was enough to allow him to look down his body at his stomach. He ran his left hand over his stomach muscles. He liked that he could see and feel his stomach muscles through his skin. He tensed briefly to make the stomach muscles come out more. The dying light was such that he could see the striations of his leg muscles, especially the great muscle of work. He could not reach it where he wanted to feel the muscle that looked like a plantain, so he put the bottom of his smooth hand in the smoothness between the middle of himself and the leg, and he rubbed that area in the coolness of the still air falling from the window as gently as he could, so that it was as though something alive and apart from him had landed there. These were the simple pleasures that made Paul smile in awareness of his vessel. Sometimes he was so aware of the deity of God, and sometimes he just lived. Now he was aware and living at the same time, and it felt to him as good as the smoothness beside his stomach and the legs which had taken him to so many places, and the great muscles of those legs rising in undulations. It was in this peace of being nowhere and everywhere at the same time that the fatigue settled upon him like a bird in a busy tree. A tree busy with leaves. Paul could also hear leaves outside from a palm frond because maybe a storm was coming. Then he heard thunder and he knew that the storm was coming, but that it would miss his house and even his city. He did not know how he knew it. He did not know how he knew it would skirt the city. He just knew. It sometimes happened. This knowledge disappointed him because he so enjoyed the storms. This must have been where the cold air was coming from. Every breath he knew was from God. Every thought was from God. The decision to feel the smooth place was of God, and how he had situated himself upon his mat and where the builders had decided to put the window, it was all of God. He looked over at his table at the bananas. He knew that the history of the bananas was of God. He stared at one banana. He felt as though the banana could speak to him. How absurd, yet in this he smiled. He knew that somehow his leg was connecting to his hip, probably by means of a socket of some kind. The banana reminded him of this, which made no sense on the surface of things. In the next moment, it was him living. In the moment after that one, it was God making him move and breathe. These moments, though different, were the same to him. He liked this. He tried to explain it to people, but he couldn't. Not even Peter could grasp how easily Paul could change the mind from the absolute thinking that God did everything to the relative thinking that he, Paul, did everything. Why was it so easy for him? Maybe he was a genius, but he didn't think so. But then he thought that maybe he was. He knew he had gifts. He was aware of how God had organized him to be who he was and that there was no combination like him anywhere on earth. Well, of course, that could be said of anyone, but still, he knew he was protected in this because it was such a rare and impossible combination for his particular use and God's use of him. Now he smoothed the hair mat above his pubic bone over and over as though petting a cat and breathed so that his belly rose but not his chest. Now he closed his eyes and felt the top of the bone that seemed to link his hips on top of him, and that may have been when it happened. Although it may not have been that moment at all. For some reason, he thought about the last time he was whipped. He never knew if he had fallen asleep or if he was awake. He did not even know if he took his body with him or if it was only his spirit that went while his body stayed on the mat in the precise location and position and attitude where he left it. Including his right arm beneath his head. Jesus came for him. He had met Jesus, who had arms and legs, before in the Arabian desert, but this was different. He later called it being snatched away. He himself now writes, this is Paul now, When Christ first came to me, it was the brightness of light that blinded me. I had also seen him as a regular person. Now it was a different thing, a third thing. I could do nothing but see, yet this had nothing to do with my eyes, if even I had them. I was not aware of it. God is aware. I rose up in a rapture. I remember the ceiling of my room, that I passed through it. I passed through it as though it were nothing. When I passed through it, what is I? But now I was looking down at my place and my body, and I saw that I was in the same position. This makes me think that I was outside of my body, and if I had to say, it would be that. As I am not certain, I will not say either way. I don't know how anyone can feel or sense anything outside of the body. I still do not know this. Even you do not know it, because the knowledge of all time came upon me, and this is where I went. God has given humanity much knowledge, but much more he has withheld. This is why I will not say either way, but if you press me, I have the sense that I left my body here and that he gave me a new body to experience where he was taking me. I may say that the new body was a loan to me and that I gave it up, or it was taken from me when the travel was finished and he returned me to my mat. From this time on, that is, going through the ceiling, there is no memory of there or here. The only thing I remember was my ceiling, and it became no hindrance. Then I was ahead of time. There was no passage, understand. I did not travel through stars or see celestial bodies, as some have assumed, with great erring. They do not know. I myself barely know. But I do know that it was not that, for I came to be ahead in time to the third heaven. I was only aware of going out and above my house to see my body in that way. This, I believe, was so that I would know that this was a journey not of space but of time. It was only then, the briefest of space travels, to make me aware that I was being removed. After that, the travel aspects went black. I heard voices and music. The voices were deep and comforting. The words I did not know, while at the same time grasping the meaning. I was to be given a glimpse of the body of Christ completed. As this began happening, the voices increased in volume. This I attribute to the number of voices, adding to the previous chorus and not to the volume of individual voices. More beings spoke and sang as I went. The music was deep and wide and high and low all at the same time. It crashed like cymbals crashing. I somehow knew the words, and so I began singing. This is when the rapture began, when I knew the songs and I sang them. But all the songs came from somewhere besides my memory, and they came out from somewhere besides my mouth, for I did not even know if I had a mouth. I joined in the chorus, but then I knew that it was all about me, and I stopped. Utter silence had come at the same time I stopped. And then I knew that everything had been prepared for me. It was as though I were being shown a home, a treasure, a sea, a magnificent painting or possession of some great personage that no one else had ever seen. There was such anticipation of it all around me that the silence was the loudest thing I have ever heard. Then I heard a voice in my own language that said, "Come, come and see." Then, my God, my God, my God, I saw it. I saw everyone. I saw them all perfected. The only one I remember distinctly was Chloe. She had taken my letter from Corinth to Rome, but I knew that they were all there, and then everyone. And I saw everyone who would ever be called. They all gazed at me. It was every member of the body of Christ ever created, ever called, ever glorified. The old humanity was long past. The history of it was long ago dimmed to every eye there. All that mattered was now, that moment. I knew that I was far into the future, even thousands of years after the snatching away of the body of Christ. I knew that those I gazed upon and who gazed upon me had already witnessed the great white throne judgment. I sensed that the great white throne judgment was thousands of years in the past. I was aware of the second death. I was aware of it as real as a sound, though it were silent. How could I see them except they had bodies, speaking now of the members of his precious body? They all knew me. I knew them. Only one was of the past, Chloe, but all others were of a time beyond mine. For how many years, I do not know. I do not know where they came from or from whence, for that was not shown me. What was shown me and of what I was aware was that they all stared at me and loved me with an unfathomable and indescribable love. I heard them say my name as in a chorus. I heard Paul, but it was as though that sound traveled in the long chord of a song that begins in the mists of the past and travels along a tight line in which there is no bend or turn. And so what I would have called the future came, but that now had no meaning, except that I was aware of how far away I was from all that I had ever known, both in time and in space, although my most pressing reality, as I have said, was time. And then it happened. It happened again, but a far different thing. My God, and my God, we were all of us then, taken by the presence of Christ, by Christ himself, to paradise. But this was paradise not of earth, but of the heavens. I had not even known before this that there was a paradise of the heavens. Now it was as though I were sworn to secrecy. I knew every detail of it. And I know every detail of it. I do. I know it. I saw it. It beat in and out of me like blood pushing through my body out of my heart. It still feels this way, though I know nothing. I knew then that I would forget every detail, but not the experience. I knew that the details would be erased from me, but not the experience. I knew this during the experience. It was the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most sublime of all things I have ever experienced and seen. This much I am allowed to remember. We were all there, every member of the body of Christ. I heard names that I never heard before. I heard every name. Every name was disclosed and announced to me at the same time as the faces appeared, each one. The names were as strange as the voices that now rose above us all the members. But the faces I knew, though I had never seen them before. And now I was aware of a great and spiritual beings, numerous beyond measure, flying above us all, then below us, then circling us. We were at the center of everything. But now, where was Christ? He was in the center of where we stood. And yet at the same time, we were in the center of him. The beings flew around us, countless beings, great beings. Voices I had never heard at volumes I could never have imagined in all my life or any life. Then I heard the words, "Say nothing now." And at these words, everything faded. I did not know how terrible it was, and I still do not know to this day, because the terror of this ending was kept from me. That is, except for the trailing edges of it, which remained with me. Though I know it is but a figment, a remnant of the disappointment of leaving that most blessed time and place to return to my room and to the new storm. And there was the banana in my hand. I was eating it, and how I came to be eating it, I do not know, for I do not remember getting it. I will swear to you that I did not get it, but that it was brought to me. The storm that I thought would come had now come, but the rains blew westward and away from my window so that I did not move except to eat. And now the peel of the banana was on my stomach, and I watched it rise and fall. And how it got there, I do not know. And for the first time in many months, I laughed. I laughed until the tears came. And when the tears came, I began crying. Then the wind shifted suddenly, and the rain did come on me then, and I let it come. It was all sealed then. What before was a mere spiritual intuition was now the most obvious fact. I had not been shown it. I had seen it. It was done. Not even the banana peel rising with my breathing was more real. Now I could risk everything. Now I could laugh finally. I could finally laugh at life, this life with its petty arguments and its dust and its trees and the bantering and things rolling on wheels through the markets and the people struggling to adorn themselves in fronds and frocks and feathers. None of it mattered. The fowls of the air knew more of it than the people, and I had a strange and deep understanding of the animal kingdom after this. It no longer mattered then how many more times I was whipped, and it would be three more times. I was whipped, and it would be three more times. I would never feel another lash. I would never feel another rock. I felt them, but not as before. I disagreed with my brethren, but not as before. I was dead now, still dead, but I lived. I was not dead then, but I may as well have been, for that is what the world had then become to me, and I to the world, dead. For I lived from then to the end in accord with what I had seen before in the celestial paradise, the body of Christ completed. I wrote it to the saints in Corinth. Now I know it was safe to part ways, safe to live, safe to risk everything. What I had seen and experienced could not be lost. This was a great gift. I never could bring myself to even say it was me. I know of a man, is how I put it. Learn from that, if you learn anything. Learn from that. The new man is not me. The new creation is not me. Yet I live. No, living in me is Christ, the one dying and being roused for my sake, who took me to see the completing of the one completing the all in all, even him. I saw every detail, too, of the new home, of the kingdom, of the structures, and even the buildings beyond, but it was all erased. My only memory is that I saw it, and that the glory was super excessive and impossible for me to contain, even in the body given me then. God knew what would come to humble me, and of course, I know it now. The universe surrounded me then, and you surround me. Whoever is reading now surrounded me. You were there. I saw you. I know your name. They were all flying about us. Myriads, you do not know. The center of the universe, the center of everything. It's not enough to say it will happen. That was the past. That is the point of it all. It has already happened. I went to a time when it had already happened. I saw you. And if only I could convey the texture of that and the accompanying feelings, as real as cold rain through a window, was it? The snatching away was millennia in the past. Millennia. They stoned me in Lystra shortly after that when I had healed a lame man. The Jews became jealous. I felt the rocks, but in another way than I otherwise would have. This is how it would be. The mental sadness was always more for me after that, but not the physical. Before, it had been the other way around. For a brief time, I believe I inhabited my new body. That is the only thing I can think. Coming back to this body that now rots in the grave is what made me laugh. You would not think it so, but that is what happened. This was a mercy of God. The trials after that were heavy, but not worthy to be compared with what I saw and heard. When I say I saw you, it is true and cannot be otherwise, even though you fail to grasp the significance. As you read this, I am long dead. I received the details of this letter while a part of the third heaven after my resurrection to immortality. For a brief time, I existed far ahead of you, thousands of years ahead of you, yet at the same time, not ahead of you, because you were there. I am there with you in spirit. We are the center of everything. I know this. I will rise to see you, and together we shall rise to be presented. I know what will happen then, for I was there before. For me, this part will be familiar. You will surround me and say my name. Then I will know all of you. He chose me for that and for this. You say my name then. I know you. And you know me. I want you to be without worry. So therefore, comfort one another with these words.